Let me start by asking you a question. What surprises you? What surprises you? Why? I guess there's good surprises and there's bad surprises. Maybe this was your experience sometime in the past week. You suddenly open your eyes, realizing your alarm didn't go off because the night before you typed in 7:30 into your calculator instead. There's good surprises. Maybe the recent exam, test grade you received. There's little delights, there's loud noises, there's all sorts of things that are surprising. But let's ask, what even makes for something being a surprise? Well, I suppose it's when reality is significantly different than your expectations. And what has marked Christians ever since the first followers of Christ, even to today, is that Jesus surprises them. The reality of meeting Jesus turns out to be significantly different than their expectations. There's a famous song, we even sung it last night, by the composer John Newton. It's the song Amazing Grace. Do you know what song I mean? John Newton had an incredible encounter with grace. You see, the reason why he refers to himself in that first verse of the song as a wretch, it's because John Newton had worked hard for years aiding in the Atlantic slave trade, transporting slaves across the ocean. And the crucial turning point for John Newton, realizing his sin, was during a violent storm at sea. So violent, he really thought he would not survive, and so he tried something he had never done before. He prayed. And he asked that God would desperately spare his life. And when the storm subsided, John noticed he was unharmed. And what struck him for the first time was his sinfulness and the evil he had done for so long. But what utterly startled him next was realizing God could spare his sinful life. Grace amazed him. It was mercy that surprised him. And from that day on, he gave his life for the cause of Jesus. And late in his life, near the end, he said this. He said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." The grace that surprises is the grace that propels. Let me say that again. The grace that surprises is the grace that propels. Would you follow along as I read our passage this morning, Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19, there on the left-hand side of your packet. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call in your name." And the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples. at Damascus. The grace that surprises is the grace that propels, and we'll see it in your outline there on the right-hand side. We'll see it in three ways: a surprising approach, the surprising recruit, and the surprising empowerment. Now, first, the surprising approach. I think we noticed this just in verses 10 through 12, if you put your eyes there. We see this approach in two ways. First, we see Jesus enfolds Saul by his grace. This new scene introduces us to a new character. Do you see him? We're invited into a conversation that the Lord Jesus and this new character is having about Saul. This new character, Ananias, is named for us there in verse 10. And Jesus has an important task for Ananias. Did you notice it? In verses 11 and 12, there's the task. It's for him to go to this famous Saul of Tarsus and lay hands on him in order that his sight might be restored. And he can't use the excuse, he doesn't know where to find Saul. Jesus gives him the street address to plug into his Maps app, okay? Did you see it there? Straight Street. And we all remember the kind of visit that Saul received as Mark preached last night. Do you remember it? Jesus abruptly interrupted Saul on the road, blinded him, spoke aloud, and had a rather intense one-on-one confrontation with Saul. And as Jesus is now prompting a follow-up visit to Saul, we wonder, what is the motivation now for this second visit toward him? It is a motivation from Jesus of the grace of God. That's the motive. Do you see it? We understand the Lord Jesus' motivation to visit Saul by the meaning of the name of the man he picks to go. You see his name, Ananias. The name Ananias means the grace of God. The grace of God, friend, if you're wondering for a description or definition, the grace of God is the kindness of God specifically shown toward the undeserving. The grace of God is the kindness of God specifically shown toward those undeserving of it. So when we read these first few lines of the narrative with his name meaning the grace of God in mind, we actually hear the story this way. Let me read verse 10 again. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named the grace of God. And the Lord said to him, in a vision, grace of God. And he said, here I am. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He is choosing undeserved kindness to be mobilized toward God's enemy. And the grace of God, did you hear him? He presents himself ready. And so Jesus says, go. Jesus enfolds Saul by his grace. Consider how different this is compared to even last night. Consider how protective and rescuing Jesus was toward those disciples in Damascus by stopping Saul. Jesus eliminates the threat. On the road to Damascus, Jesus saved the disciples by stopping Saul's evil. Now, Jesus will save Saul by forgiving his evil. Jesus calls Ananias, and by doing it, Jesus is doing the unthinkable. He is enfolding his enemy to be his disciple, all by his grace. Like on the road last night, you know what grace did? It let Saul live. Now Ananias learns, grace will now let Saul live forever. Jesus is enfolding by his grace, but this approach is also surprising because Jesus is enfolding through his disciples. He's enfolding through his disciples. Luke, the author, wants us to see that Jesus' disciples represent Jesus himself. See, when a disciple of Jesus enfolds another, it's really Jesus doing the enfolding himself. Well, we know Jesus' motivation, it's his grace. And we know why Jesus is sending Ananias. The purpose is clearly laid out there for us. But the question is, Jesus, why are you sending anyone? As we as the readers know more than Ananias does at this point. What Ananias doesn't know, we read last night how Jesus himself, in person, showed up and spoke directly with Saul. So a question arises, why get someone else involved at this point? Like, why get someone else to go do for Saul what Jesus could clearly do himself? Like, Jesus, who appeared blinding Saul, could certainly show up again and heal Saul of his blindness. So why send Ananias to do it? The same Jesus who instructed Saul to enter the city could certainly show up on Straight Street and instruct Saul further. So why send this new, so far irrelevant man to do it instead? I think the clue and the answer to these questions is in how Ananias is described in verse 10. Would you look at it? How is Ananias described? There was a disciple. Do you remember last night what Jesus himself said to Saul as to what his relationship with his disciples was? You'll just have to remember, I put it there on your outline, verses 4 and 5. Hear what Jesus says is his relationship with his disciples. Verse 4, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus makes clear that persecuting his disciples is like persecuting him. Jesus, friends, is embodied by his disciples. Jesus' disciples represent Jesus so much that what happens to a disciple happens to Jesus himself. And now a visit from his disciple is like a visit from Jesus himself. So for Jesus to send his disciple to Saul is for Jesus to send his very self. Like by sending Ananias into the room to heal Saul of his blindness, it's Jesus himself personally healing this humbled, blinded, broken man. Do you see the approach? Jesus is unfolding. He himself is unfolding through his disciples. Ananias represents the personal grace of God to Saul. One way to put it for us this morning, God shows his grace to new Christians through Christians. God shows his grace to new Christians through Christians. Like, is this the way you see the other people God has put in your life? Do you see yourself as representing God's grace to someone new in the faith? God's aim is to give you to a new Christian as undeserved, enfolding kindness to them. Like, how random did you feel like the car ride was here to Fall Conference? Like, who you were in the vehicle with? I know we were organizing rides for our campus, and I'm realizing 2/3 of our group is new to Fall Conference, 1/3 of them are freshmen, and I'm putting them in these groups of 3 to 4 people in a car, and it probably just felt so random, didn't it? Like, it's so easy to see, God, who are these people you've put around me? Like, who are you in a room with even at Fall Conference here? I invite you and I challenge you to see, as you get in the car tomorrow afternoon to head home, that it's not just random people sitting shotgun, who's in the back seat. No, you and I, as Christians, we are the grace of God to one another. Like, as you sit in the vehicle, even on the way home, God's grace surrounds you. Like, when people are introduced to Christ, by God's grace, we are introduced to Christians. Jesus wants to give a new Christian his precious, presence. And as Ananias was this to Saul, friend, you can move toward a young, new believer as God's grace to enfold them. David Mathis puts it this way. It's a quote there at the top of your outline. He says, God has given us each other in the church, not just for company, not to just chase away loneliness or lethargy, but to be to each other an indispensable means of divine favor. Yes, Ananias presents himself ready, but he has some serious hesitations when he hears the task given to him. And so Ananias and Jesus, what they do next is they both start offering their perspectives on the famous Saul of Tarsus. Would you follow as I read just verses 13 to 16 as we hear their conversation? Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call in your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I want to show you the surprising recruit that they're speaking about. First, the surprising recruit Jesus mentioned is he's chosen by Jesus. Do you see this? This recruit is chosen by Jesus. Hear the concern Ananias voices in verse 14. Do you see the concern of Ananias? He says, here, Saul has, do you see it, authority. Saul has authority from the chief priests, to which Jesus responds in 15, Saul is my chosen instrument. Ananias is pointing out to Jesus that Saul is acting on behalf of authority. Saul is acting on behalf of higher authority. He is a dangerous instrument from the chief priests, to which Jesus responds directly, Ananias, he's mine. I've chosen him to act on behalf of my authority. There's been a leadership change. Saul is under new management. See, remember at this point, Ananias probably thinks Jesus has the wrong guy. So Jesus is going to persuade Ananias, this is no accident. Saul isn't disguising himself. He's not sneaking in as a disciple. Jesus truly has chosen Saul. Many of you spent days at the end of August, it was the beginning of the semester, with flyers in hand, and you stationed yourself at different places on campus, sidewalks with high traffic, and you were inviting people to come to Bible study, inviting people to come to large group, inviting people, if they're interested, in a Christian fellowship on campus. Penn State, we call it Club Rush, right? Activities fair at other campuses. And you had a table with a nice tablecloth and a bowl of candy and a sign-up sheet waiting for people to come express interest in the fellowship. Jesus is clarifying for Ananias, this is not what it was like to recruit Saul. It's not like Jesus wanted to attempt a little outreach. And he didn't survey the roadways near Damascus and saw that this one had a lot of foot traffic. Jesus didn't think it would be strategic to set up a table alongside the road to Damascus with a sign-up sheet and a pen and some candy. See, Saul didn't approach Jesus. He didn't fill out an interest form. He didn't give him his contact info. Jesus is saying, no, Ananias, I'm not asking you to follow up with another possible sign-up to Christianity. It's the other way around. I approach Saul. I'm interested in him, and I've chosen him to be mine. This surprising recruit, you see, he's chosen by Jesus, but he's also chosen for Jesus. Do you notice this as well? He's chosen for Jesus. Notice just how surprising that Jesus' choice is compared to Ananias' expectations. Hear Ananias again in verse 14 express distress to Jesus. Do you hear the distress in his voice? He says, Saul's authority, it can bind all who call on your name, Jesus. See how Jesus responds here in verse 15. He says, Saul is an instrument of mine to carry my name to Gentiles and to kings and the children of Israel. See, Jesus wants to address Ananias' concerns by describing Saul as his instrument, his instrument. Well, the word instrument feels kind of vague, doesn't it? What are we talking about? Right, to do yard work is an instrument, like a rake or a shovel, or maybe an instrument for music, maybe a guitar or a bassoon. Is there a bassoon up here? No? See, he's saying Saul's an instrument, and we're like, well, what kind of instrument does he mean? The word here is the word for a vessel, meaning a bowl, a container, something empty, because it will carry something. See the idea? This is fitting to call him my chosen vessel, because Jesus explicitly says he will be a vessel to carry my name. Do you notice that? And just as we saw earlier, the meaning of Ananias' name helped us understand the drama unfolding. There's another name they're talking about here. Do you see it? The name of Jesus. And here's what Jesus' name means. It means the Lord saves. So do you see this imagery put together? Saul will be a vessel, an empty container to carry, do you notice? To carry the name the Lord saves to vast audiences. But we hear the trembling and the fear and even the passion in Ananias' voice. Ananias knows that Jesus' name, it's meant to be called upon. That when people call upon the name of Jesus, they are saved from their sins. And Ananias is concerned that Saul has been a dangerous instrument, suffocating people's ability to call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And shockingly, Jesus turns this completely around. Jesus informs Ananias that Saul will not prevent the name of Jesus from being called upon. No, Saul will from now on propel the saving name of Jesus for so many more people to exponentially call upon his name and be saved. See, when pulled in, when drawn in deeply by the grace of Jesus, it will propel Saul outward to carry that name. And this is the principle becoming clear in this conversation, that Saul will be pulled in by grace and propelled out for the name. Now, I was not a physics major. I'll never pretend that I was. I was an art major. I don't do numbers for me. 2 + 2 is purple. I don't even know, okay? But what we're describing in this idea of being pulled in by grace and propelled out for the name is much like what happens with the physics of how a slingshot works. And oh, yeah, in my back pocket, I actually happen to have one. Classic slingshot, typical 2-prong model. You know how this works, right? Rubber bands pull back. See, with a slingshot, I had to Google science, okay, and kind of take some notes, right? But the further the bands are pulled back, right, the more energy is stored. See where I'm going? And the deeper the contents are drawn in, the larger amount of energy when released. Here's where the science kicks in, right? So when the energy is converted, right, to kinetic energy, it's transferred to this projectile, causing it to be carried great distances. This is what it's like to meet the grace of God. The depths to which a sinner experiences God's grace, the depths of experiencing the grace of God, the more energy he gains. The deeper that unearned kindness is recognized in a life, the more potential passion for Jesus they gather. Then just release them. Deeply drawn in means the greater lengths they will go to carry the name of Jesus. And Saul is experiencing such profound, undeserved kindness from God. Grace is pulling him back and drawing him in. And what Jesus is describing for Ananias is, we will release him, and he will be my vessel to propel my name to so many. See, the grace that surprises is the grace that propels. Some of you think so little of your sin. It's so small, you consider your forgiveness. Maybe you see yourself as even rather good. And so you only see the inch that you are drawn in by his grace. And you wonder why you can't see Jesus' great name carried any distance by your efforts. Others of you, like Newton, you know two great things. That you're a great sinner, and he's a great savior. Recognize that you, if you know Christ, you are a vessel to carry the name the Lord saves. The question is, how far will you go? The surprising recruit, you see, he's chosen by Jesus. The surprising recruit is chosen for Jesus, and he's also chosen to be like Jesus. Chosen to be like Jesus. Listen to Ananias' fear in verse 13 and Jesus' response. Even in 16, they both use the words, how much? Do you see that repeated? Verse 13, Ananias talks about how much. Jesus responds in 16 with how much. Let me show you this. Verse 13, he says, I have heard how much evil he has done. And Jesus responds, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus' response about showing Saul how much he must suffer is an assurance to Ananias that Saul will be an authentic disciple. All disciples, if authentic, will suffer some persecution. True disciples suffer the hardship that comes with allegiance to Jesus. See, if the leader suffers, then following him will mean suffering as well. Hear what Jesus said during his earthly ministry. Luke records it for us. It's there on your packet. Hear what Jesus says during his earthly ministry about what it will be like to carry the name of Jesus. Luke 21, 12, he says this. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and to prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. See, to follow the suffering Jesus is inevitably to be like him. That includes the hardship and suffering that comes with the reality of carrying Jesus' name. Saul is chosen to become like Jesus, acquainted with grief, familiar with a life of suffering. No, this suffering Jesus describes here, that he'll show him how much he must suffer, it's not a penalty coming against Saul to pay him back for all the suffering he's caused. Because remember, grace is getting what you don't deserve. No, Jesus is merely giving Ananias the pledge that Saul's suffering will be evidence that Saul is truly switching lanes from persecuting disciples to being persecuted as a disciple. How does this all apply for you and I? As a Christian, on your campus, you are chosen to be there by Jesus. And you are chosen to be there for Jesus. Friend, where you study and work and live and in the places, you're there in the places that you are there for the mission of Jesus. To become a Christian is to be given a completely new purpose for your life. And Jesus has strategically placed you on your campus with those people that you might live there like you are sent there. This surprising recruit, near the end of this narrative, he receives the surprising empowerment of a new name. Point three there on your outline. He receives the surprising empowerment of a new name. Would you follow as I read verses 17 to 19? So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. What a reversal, right? What a reversal. Just days ago, Saul was on his way to lay hands on disciples in Damascus to arrest them. And no doubt, Ananias would have been on that list. And now this Damascus disciple, Ananias, is on his way to lay his hands on Saul. Not to bind him, but to baptize him into the church. What a reversal. The narrative, you see, it comes to a climax. As last night's story about Saul and this morning's story about Ananias, they finally merge stories into one. These two men meet. And the story comes to a climax as the silence is broken there in verse 17. Do you notice it? Like, imagine this moment from Ananias' perspective. He has heard so much about this man's evil, and now he's at his door. This man has been responsible for the deaths of so many Christians, and now he's gonna walk in and meet him. Ananias could feel so vulnerable. But grace has propelled him to be a vessel to carry to Saul the name, "The Lord Saves." But still, what will Saul do? Imagine the questions running through your mind if you're Ananias at this point. On the other side of the door, imagine this moment from Saul's perspective. Remember, at this point, he can only hear. He has been blind for 3 days. His world now is just what he can touch and what he can hear. He's still blind, he's vulnerable, and he's probably riddled with the weight of all that has happened in the last few days. And he knows he's also responsible for the deaths of so many disciples. And now he hears there's a disciple at his door. What will this disciple say to me? What will this disciple do to me? He knows who I am. He knows what I've done. And then he hears the footsteps. He hears him walk right in the room, and Ananias walk right up to him. And as he feels the touch of Ananias' hand on his shoulder, he hears the surprise. What breaks the silence is the surprise of his new name, Brother Saul. Jesus will use these two words to change the world. It's a new identity, and it surprised Saul to the core. Like when a disciple finally walks up to him after all he's done, the first word he hears is, "Brother?" This is an embrace from the grace of God. And this new name is an empowering identity that will launch Saul to be a missionary like the world has never seen. All because of the power of surprising grace. And as he hears Ananias' voice, he can say, Amazing grace. How sweet this sounds. Friends, it saved a wretch like Saul. He once was lost on that windy, crooked road, but now he's found. His street is straight. He once was blind to what God was doing in the world, but finally, literally and spiritually, he can see. From this moment on, the way the author tells us the rest of the story of Saul's life is that it echoes the pattern of Jesus' life. And the symbolism is here again, as Mark said last night, for 3 days now, Saul can't see, he's in the dark, just like Jesus was in the dark for those 3 days. And now look what Saul does after regaining his sight in verse 18. Do you see it? And then he rose. See, the risen Christ is now alive in the heart of this man. And just as the risen Christ has risen, invincible, to now bring people to his saving name, he will use this man as a vessel to rise, be strengthened by grace, and be a missionary to the world. Have you been surprised by the grace of God in your life? I don't know what windy, crooked road you've been running down, but God's grace is offered to you, undeserved, unearned, and frankly, uncalled for. If you expressed to a Christian later today that you recognized your need for him, if you expressed to a Christian that you have put your faith in what Jesus has done for you, forgiving your sin, what would you expect that Christian to say back to you? You also can expect this new name, brother, sister. I extend to you that Jesus has more than enough grace for you. I invite you, would you give over your life to be restored by the God who saves? I'm going to ask us to pray, and would you pray silently, thanking God for his grace, considering how you have been surprised by God's grace, and even asking the Lord to make it clear to you how he wants to propel you with the name Jesus saves, that you might give yourself and your life for the mission of Jesus. After I give you a moment, I'll close us in prayer. Lord, we praise you for sending us Christ. God, I pray for those in the room that have been startled and surprised by how much you love them, how much grace you've shown to them, that they would be so deeply drawn in and moved by your grace that you would launch them, propel them, excite them, send them out in a specific way that they might be on mission for you to their campus, to their family. God, I pray for those in the room that have yet to put faith in you, that today might be a day that they are surprised by how deep your grace is for them. And that by the end of the weekend, we might be able to say to a new person in the faith, brother or sister. God, thank you for Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.